One of the greatest titles you could ever give a person is the title friend. It is not the kind of a word that you throw loosely around and just give out to anybody. It is a special designation. It is a title of honor for someone to call you their friend. I looked up, as I usually like to do, Webster's definition of friend. And Webster said, a friend is one who is attached to another person by affection and esteem. And definition number two, a favored companion. A favored companion. So this is not a lightweight designation. It is someone that you give, a title you give to someone that you esteem greatly because of the affection that you have for that person. And while I like Webster's dictionary and the definition of friend, the best definition I have come across is an American Indian definition, a certain tribe who had no written alphabet until someone came in to create an alphabet and a language. And unfortunately, there were not equivalents from one language to another. There was not an equivalent of the word friend in this Indian language, even once the alphabet was constructed. And so they combined 8 words for one word. And when you wanted to call someone a friend, you would say, one who carries my sorrows upon their back. That was their definition. One who carries my sorrows upon their back. In chapter 13, we get a story of Abram and Lot. They were both relatives and friends. And when you can put that combination together, it's a wonderful combination. To really have the esteem of friendship with a close relative. Lot was Abram's nephew. We read about him back in chapter 11, and we just see his name mentioned a couple times up until chapter 13. They were bound together by blood and by the bond of friendship. I was considering what angle I would approach this chapter this morning. And there's a lot of angles that people approach chapter 13. They approach it from the angle of God's promises to Abram, which are great because God repeats his promise in this chapter. Then there's the angle of Abram's disobedience because he took Lot with him and he shouldn't have taken Lot with him because God said, leave your family behind and don't bring anybody, just get out. Then there are people who approach this chapter from the lot of Abram being spiritual and Lot being carnal because Lot wants to go to Sodom and Abram is content with any portion of the land. But the angle that I wish to approach this chapter with this morning is the angle of relationship, which is something that is very important to me. I love to talk about it often because if you take life and boil it down to the basics, you strip away all the other stuff, the veneer, the creature comforts, you boil it down to relationships. It's about the most important thing or the only things you really have left. Is relationships with people and relationship with God. And yet that is one of those areas where we are sadly lacking building meaningful relationships. And I saw in this chapter some wonderful hints for the body of Christ in reaching out to one another and building strong friendships of love within the body of Christ. I received a letter last week from a friend who moved away. And she said something that sort of sums up my feelings. Second paragraph in the letter, she said, I also just want to let you know how much I value your friendship. She wrote this to myself and my wife. That's something that I've just been really thinking about. The fact that above everything else, next to my relationship with God, my friends are the most important things to me. It's a good lesson to learn. We pick up the story in the first verse. Not every chapter of the Bible is like that. This one is. Abram went up from Egypt. He and his wife, all that he had, and Lot went with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Verse 5 sort of summarizes about all that we know of Lot up to this point. Lot, who was with Abram. That's all we know about him. We know that he was the nephew of Abram, but nothing more is said, and that sort of sums up his whole life, is that he was just with Abram. We are introduced to him back in chapter 11, and we know that Abram took him to Haran, and then down in chapter 12, verse 4, it says, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then chapter 13, verse 1, and Lot was with him. Verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram. All we know so far of Lot is that he was hanging out with old Uncle Abe. Nothing significant is shared about him up to this point, and now in this chapter he starts making some decisions. That's his life. Hey, what do you do? What's your name? I'm Lot. What do you do? I'm with him. That's what I do right now. I'm just with him. A lot of people, as we have said, think that Abram made a real bad mistake in bringing Lot with him, that he was sinful and wrong because he was supposed to leave everybody behind, including Lot, and make that break with the world and the break with the old relationships that were hindering him so that he could go into the land with a fresh start. However, there is no indication from the scripture that Lot held Abram back. Do you get what I'm saying? Lot did not impede Abram in his walk with the Lord. It seems that Lot made his own choice to follow God and used Abram as a prop. Because the New Testament refers to Lot as a man who was righteous, and that when he went to Sodom, his soul was vexed, oppressed, with the unrighteous behavior in Sodom, and that Lot himself was a righteous person. So it seems that Lot, although Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, Lot made his own choice to follow God, and he's leaning on Abram as a prop. Because Abram is this man of faith, this man of strength now and then. And Abram allows this relationship. I think that's important because I see in this a picture of friendship. And an important principle in building lasting relationships with people. And that is, we must decide, folks, to develop friendships where we require nothing in return. Where we demand nothing in return. I am going to be your friend, no strings attached. You just come along with me and I'm going to love you. That is a key and powerful principle in developing relationships. The Bible says, he who has friends must himself be friendly. And we need to make a conscious choice that we will be a friend and a relationship for somebody else, demanding nothing in return. Relationships do not work without a key ingredient. It's called unconditional love. Unconditional love, when we have it, it's the best reflection of the love that God has for us. You are never more like Jesus than when you love unconditionally. And you are never more like the devil than when you enter a relationship for merely selfish reasons, because that's the character of the enemy. The character of God is unconditional love and selflessness, and it seems that Abram had this toward Lot. Think for a minute how God accepts us. God accepts us on an as-is basis. He takes you as you are. Ever gone to a garage sale and found something you like, but it was beaten up a little bit, and it says $25 as is? That means it's workable, but it's going to take some work. And if you want it, pay this little sum of money, and you got to take it as it is. God loves us as is. God loved us when we were totally unrighteous and absolutely unlovable. And for relationships to work among ourselves, we need to accept one another as is. Warts, flaws, and all. We have cracks in our character. And meaningful relationships are really built on the acceptance of those things. Abram demanded nothing in return. And really, Lot, at this point, didn't contribute anything to Abram's life. He just tagged along. He was hanging out with him. But Abram didn't demand anything else. I found something I'd like to read to you from a professor from Loyola University in Chicago who speaks about how to test friendships. It was in a Christian book I read. The tests that have been applied to friendships throughout the ages apply very well today. If you find, for example, that there are people you cannot be with unless you're doing something together, skiing, playing handball, going to a play, in other words, a third thing to which you both direct your attention, then that person may not be as good of a friend as you think. The real test of friendship is, can you literally do nothing with that other person? Can you enjoy together those moments of life that are utterly simple? They are the moments that people look back on at the end of life and number as the most sacred experiences that they have ever had. Lot was just with Abram. That's his description. And now we get to a conflict. Look at verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them. Here's these friends hanging out together, enjoying the relationship. But the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Did you notice that there is not a conflict here between Abram and Lot, between the Canaanites and Lot, or between the Canaanites and Abram, but that there's a conflict between the family members? It mentions that there's these enemies, these Canaanites, that are in the land watching. And that's an important factor we'll see in a moment. But right now, Abram and his armies are not fighting against the Canaanites. And Lot isn't fighting against the Canaanites. The real problem is with the family. Now, I am the youngest in my family. I have three older brothers. We were all strong-willed, rowdy little kids. We got along for the most part. But there were those times when my little 5'1" mom had to push us in line because we were so rowdy. And in growing up, we had a lot of friends in the neighborhood all around the block. The roughest times in relationships I found was not with my friends outside the family, but with my brothers inside the family because we're so close. We share bedrooms. We share dinner tables. And because we're much closer, there was much more rivalry going on. I threw my brother through the plain glass window in front of the house 1 week. 2 weeks later, my parents were gone. He threw me through the replaced window. And my mom and dad could tell you story after story of just how rowdy we were when we let our anger get away with us. Don't be surprised. Please don't be surprised to find conflict within the family of God. A lot of people are discouraged by this. They can't figure it out. They think there needs to be perfect euphoria and utopia within the body of Christ. And they get really discouraged that Christians, in some cases, don't get along. And it absolutely astonishes them. We are siblings. We have our own little quirks, we have our own little desires, and when things don't get our way, like every normal human being, saved or not saved, we start itching. Now, our family is not 2.5 children, but millions and millions of people around the world. And there is strife within the body of Christ. I'm not excusing it. I'm saying don't be discouraged or downtrodden. In fact, in one sense, expect it. We're so close. We're serving the same Lord. We're trying to get adjusted in the same family. There's bound to be conflict somewhere. The book of Acts shows conflict after conflict after conflict all the way through. One of my favorite little poems that I share with you every time I talk about this subject says, "To dwell above with those we love, that will be grace and glory. But to live below with those we know, that's another story." That's the truth, isn't it? But here again is a key step in a rewarding, meaningful relationship with another person. And that is this. We need to decide to work past the point of pain. Let me explain that. Anytime a relationship is established between two people, it begins very superficial or very infatuated kind of a way. We shake hands, we greet, we smile, we think we like that person, he has a nice smile or nice eyes or they have a nice personality. When you really start getting close to a person, and you married couples know what I mean, there is an adjustment period, isn't there? And there comes a point where you become vulnerable. You open yourself up to the person. You want them to accept you for who you are. There's a conflict many times when you are vulnerable. It's a risk that you take in relationships. And anytime you take that risk, there is pain involved. There's pain in working through those tough areas in a relationship. At that point, a lot of people close up. They put up a wall. They are very standoffish. And they refuse to work past that point of pain. When you decide to work past those painful areas, the relationship is more beautiful. It blossoms. There is an acceptance, a warmth, a love that you've never felt before. And a key is to accept the conflict and then work past that point. Don't strive for absolutely no conflict. You are striving for something that doesn't exist. And the problem isn't the conflict, it's how you work it out. Working past the point of pain. There's a scripture that is one of my favorite because I quote it quite often. Listen to this. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Did you notice the names of those people? Listen again. Poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, oppressed. Now that makes for a pretty messy group of people. When you stick them together in one room like this, right? You get what I'm saying? And that's us. We're stuck together in the hospital. And we're bleeding a little bit here, and we're messed up a little bit here, and he's blind, and she's oppressed, and they're all brokenhearted. And that's what the church is for, and they get together. You're bound to have conflicts. Again, I am not excusing problems and divisions within the body of Christ. I am simply saying, it's okay to disagree and to have conflicts. It's what you do past that point. Now, why did Abram and Lot fight in the first place? Well, look at verse 2. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. Verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And verse 6. The land was not able to support them that they might dwell together because their possessions were so great that they couldn't dwell together. It is interesting that it was their possessions that complicated the friendship. When they didn't have very much, they were free to just roam around without conflict. But now, Abram's out of Egypt. He had more than he went in with. And it's those possessions that cause conflict. The greatest test, more than the test of adversity or trial in a person's life, is the test of prosperity. More have fallen under the test of prosperity than have fallen under the test of adversity and suffering. Very few people can handle true prosperity. The greed and the jealousy often just, it's hard to keep that out. I want you to notice something else. There's an added pressure here. We looked at it in verse 7. It says, "The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land." Okay? Picture it. Lot, Abram in the land having a conflict, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, are checking them out. The enemies of God were watching the children of God to see how they get along. You and I live in a fishbowl, do we not? Whether you like it or not, you say, hey, I'm a Christian. You're in a fishbowl. You just bought yourself a ticket to be watched. And you are watched by your family, you are watched by your coworkers, and you are watched by the media. And they want to see how Christians can resolve conflicts, because there's an important scripture that even many worldly people know. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. Not by the love you have for the whole world. But they'll know you're my disciples because you love each other. That'll be the key. That'll be the little calling card. And so it is distressful, is it not, when you read an article like I have in my library from a couple years ago when the scams were going on, and it said, in a caption, it said, people who love. It was a slam. And it said, this guy says he loves this guy, and this guy says, oh, how they love this guy, but they're taking each other to court and slamming each other like crazy. The Canaanites and the Perizzites are all around us, folks. They're checking us out. And the pressure is on for the church when the church is in conflict. It's okay to have conflict. Work past the point of pain because you got an audience. And that's why we ought to get along. It's one of the reasons. Why, young, successful yuppie, should you get along with that nonconformist sitting next to you in the pew? Why should you get along with the Baptists and the Presbyterian down the street and the Catholics? Because you got an audience. They're checking you out. You're in the fishbowl. There's something else I want to draw your attention to. Verse 7 again. Look at it a little more closely this time. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. That's important. At this point, there is no conflict between Lot and Abram. The conflict is between the herdsmen, the under-shepherds. People watching the flocks, they're not getting along. Lot and Abram still love each other. Possessions have complicated those lives a little bit, but there's no indication that they're not getting along. The strife is between the under-shepherds. Now, there's a little insight here. The reason I'm camping on that verse, there's a little insight here into getting along with people inside the body of Christ in friendships. Oftentimes, there is not strife between two people. The strife comes when little groups of people who align with one or the other start not getting along and defending one another and polarizing. And you have little teams, Team A and Team B, and they start fighting it out. When the leaders in charge or the two friends really aren't having that big of a problem with each other. It's the people who are talking behind the scenes who are generating the strife. It's the herdsmen who are creating a lot of the problem. And this happens not only with friends like Abram and Lot, it happens with churches, doesn't it? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? He said, why is it when I come and I hear that there's one that says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He says, why are you dividing into these little groups and polarizing under the names and personalities of these groups of people? You're creating a division in the body of Christ between yourselves. Now, Paul doesn't have a problem with Peter, and Peter doesn't have a problem with Apollos, and none of them have a problem with Christ. But you're making them divided because you're polarizing, and you are emphasizing the messenger above the message. That's where problems are created. It is natural for human beings to identify with leaders. It is natural for you to turn on the radio or the TV and hear somebody or see somebody you like and say, that guy's right on. But then, as it often happens, we judge everybody else by how much they like this person, and if they like him as much as we do, then they're our friends. If they don't, then they're our enemies. And it happens between churches where groups and churches will fight, and yet the leaders of those churches in the same town, they can hang out together. They don't have a big problem. And so we need to be careful to emphasize the message of the gospel, not the messenger. Let's go on. There's a solution Verse 8, Abram offers it. Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, because we're brothers. There is another key. We can't go on until we see it at the beginning of this verse. There's a conflict. There's a strife. Now, they need to work past the point of pain, right? Abram could go up to Lot and say, you know what? You're a jerk. You're creating conflict with my herdsmen. Take up your stuff and split. No, they were willing to work past the point of pain. And here's my point. Abram took the initiative. You know, somebody's got to take the initiative. Abram took the initiative. Abram got out there and made an appeal. Please, let's not fight this thing out. We're brothers. Let's get along. Abram took the first move. Meaningful friendships, folks, are not easy. It's not a piece of cake to stick it out in a meaningful relationship. It takes a conscious effort to keep lines of communication open, to make the first move, to say, I'm sorry, even if you're really not quite sure why the other people is bummed out at you. How can I make it right? Let's keep the lines of communication open. Now, I also realize that to say, keep the communication open, sounds like a cliche, but it is vital in maintaining a meaningful relationship with anybody, husband, wife, child, parent, friend, and friend. Keep the lines of communication open. One person put it this way, together we stick, divided we're stuck. And Abram knew that. And he was willing to go to Lot and just bear out his heart, show his intentions. Look, I have nothing against you. Let's make this thing right. It is impossible to build friendships while we are building up walls that separate us. We need to be willing to push the bricks out, get out of those walls, and face off. And even if the communication is painful, do it. What does Proverbs tell us? It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Better if someone will open up those lines of communication and bear their heart with you than harbor something. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. Now look at Abram's practical solution, verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go down to Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from one another. What a great guy Abram was. Here's Lot being blessed by God because of Uncle Abram, and yet Abram is willing to relinquish his rights. He is willing to let Lot make his own choice that could leave Abram with the raw end of the stick. And yet, because he loves Lot, he wants unity and he wants to be a good witness, he doesn't care about his material possession. He says, look, whatever is the best, take the best. Doesn't matter that I have it. If you want it, I'll just take what's ever left over. Even though God made Abram the promise. Keep your finger here and flip over to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. Look at Philippians. What Abram did is described in principle in Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The Williams translation says, let each one practice treating one another as their superior. That's difficult. How do you do it? By verse 4. Let each of you look not on his own, or not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Don't be concerned about your own little world, he says, and your own little agenda, but really be concerned about the other person. You know why people aggravate us? People aggravate us because we don't get our way with them. They're not seeing things like we see them, the right way. Now, I know not everybody can be right like me, but if they'd only open up and see this. If I go through life just concerned about myself, and you go through life just concerned about yourself, we're going to butt heads. There's going to be a collision. There's going to definitely be conflict. And so the key is esteeming others better than ourselves. Willingness to be second place. Abram, it's your land. God gave it to you. Why are you giving it to Lot? Because Abram's willing to take second place. Leonard Bernstein, one of my favorite little illustrations, great orchestra conductor, was asked one time, what is the hardest place in your orchestra to fill? He said, second fiddle. It's always hard to get people to take the back seat. Now, back to chapter 13. There's more to this. If you look over at chapter 14 and verse 14, well, let me draw the picture. In chapter 14, a war has broken out. The very first time in Scripture that war breaks out is in chapter 14. Lot is taken away. He's been vandalized. They take his family, his goods, and they take him to a new land. And a messenger runs up to Abram. Abram, your Lot nephew has been taken captive by the enemies. And so verse 14 of chapter 14 says, Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. He armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan, the north. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is in the north of Damascus. And so he brought back all of the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. I don't know why there's a distinction between those two groups. I just read it. He brought them back. Point is, Abram went the second mile. He could have said, look, we've had a conflict, man. He made his own choice. He's going to have to live with it. He gets taken into bondage? Tough. I gave him the best part of the land. No, he was a friend through thick and thin. My friend Lot is in captivity. He's in bondage. I'm going to go rescue him. He did more than many friends would do. He went the second mile. Oh, and how many Christians who've been in bondage have been rescued by other believers who will dare to pray and pursue that person? Friends do that. Christians do that. Abram did it. Before we close off this study, there is a portion of chapter 13 we did not look at, and it begins in verse 14. I want to use this as a close. Because if we just stop at verse 13, we could be tempted to think, well, man, what happened to old Abram? He gave Lot the best, and he took what's left over. But verse 14, as soon as that happened, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. I want you to compare that with verse 10. Look at verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan. Verse 11. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, lift up your eyes. All that you see, I'm going to give to you. Verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Get up, arise, walk in the land through its length, its width, for I give it to you. And then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. It's as if God is saying, Abram, you didn't give up a thing. You gave up something, but I'm giving you so much more. You can never outgive God. I want to close with this story that I found. On a stormy night many years ago, an elderly man and his wife entered a lobby of a small hotel in Philadelphia, of all places. The man helped his wife into a chair, and then he went to the desk. All the big hotels in town are filled. Could you please give us a room here? The clerk explained that there were three conventions in town and no rooms were to be had anywhere. All our rooms are filled, too, he said. Still, I can't send a nice couple like you out into the rain at 1 o'clock in the morning. Would you perhaps be willing to sleep in my room? The man replied that he couldn't put the clerk out of his own room, but the clerk insisted, "Ah, don't worry about me. I'll make out just fine." Next morning, as he paid the bill, the elderly man said to the clerk, "You're the kind of person who should be the boss of the best hotel in the country. Maybe someday I'll build one for you." The clerk looked at the man and his wife and smiled. The three of them had a good laugh over the man's joke. Then the clerk helped them with their bags to the street. 2 years passed, and the clerk had forgotten the incident when he received a letter from the elderly man. It recalled the night of the storm and enclosed a round-trip ticket to New York. When the clerk reached New York, the man led him to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street and pointed to the great new building there, a palace of red stone with turrets and watchtowers, like a fairyland castle thrusting up into the sky. "That," said the other man, "is the hotel that I have built for you to manage." "You must be joking," the young man said, not quite knowing whether to believe it or not. "I most assuredly am not joking," the older man said with a sly smile.
Just who are you?"
"My name is William Waldorf Astor. We are naming the hotel the Waldorf Astoria, and you are to be its manager." Abram gave his room to Lot. God gave him the whole hotel. And perhaps that is one of the greatest things about relationships in the body of Christ, is that because we're connected to Christ, no matter how self-sacrificing we are for other people, God covers us. God is there to give us so much back because He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a crucial time where friendships, meaningful relationships, exist less and less because many of us are willing to give sacrificially less and less. Our prayer this morning, Lord, is that we would be those who pursue friendships, that we decide to develop relationships in this body where we demand absolutely nothing in return. That sounds hard, but when we know the rewards that you have for us, it makes it not all that tough. Help us keep that perspective, Lord, as we reach out and build within this church meaningful, wonderful, warm, intimate relations as we're connected to you in Jesus' name. Amen.